Praise the Lord. Amen. Some years ago, friends, the men in the church, there were about 10 or 15 of us. We met for some serious business one afternoon. Coffee and snacks were served. Nobody was smiling. No small talk. Terry called the meeting to order. On the agenda was a serious topic. It was the NHL playoff season. And you know what? We were issued a page with all the teams, the names of the players who made it through to the playoffs. And we had to take one at a time, all of us, and we had to choose our own team. Everybody had to choose different players. We couldn't say choose the same player. And as they played in the playoffs, if they scored a goal, if they did this, an assist and that, we got points. And at the end of the playoff season, the person with the most points for their team or their team earned was the winner. You know, money and all that. It was just fun. Well, I got the opportunity, friends, to choose my own team. Was convinced that I had chosen the cream of the crop, the best. To me, my team was the most talented, the most skilled players ever. But somehow, they didn't earn me enough points. Dan Jurima, his team was the best, and he won because his team earned him the most points. It made me think of a time when Jesus chose his team. How he went around choosing his team. He chose 12 men out of perhaps 100 or more who were following him. And Luke tells us that the night before, he spent that night in prayer before he chose his team. This was not a decision to be taken lightly. But why did Jesus choose 12? Why not 10? Why not 20 or 30? Well, 12 seems to be an important number to God. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 stones in the breastplate of high priest. There are 12 spies who were sent into the promised land. In heaven, there are 12 pearly gates and 12 foundations in the of the new holy city. In Revelation 22, there are 12 different fruits on the tree of life. And now we come to 12 disciples. But when we look at these men that Jesus had chosen, they appeared to be more a bunch of misfits. While they were men of courage and faith and conviction, they didn't start off that way, friends. They were a collection of ordinary guys who struggled with faith and hope and loyalty. They weren't the cream of the crop. They were common men with faults and failures. Now, before I read what John MacArthur in his book says about these 12 guys, let me say that I finished a series of 12 or 5 sermons on discipleship. And I felt within my spirit that while we know about the calling and the heart and the transformed life and the endurance and so on of a disciple, I felt in my heart that the Holy Spirit is saying many Christians today all over the world feel that they do not measure up to be a disciple, that they fall short all the time. And one of the things that Satan wants you and I to do, friends, is to condemn ourselves, to say that we are not good enough. And by then, he's able to discourage and break our spirits. But friends, listen, I want to show you that the men that Jesus chose were ordinary, simple-minded people who were willing to follow him. John MacArthur wrote in his book called 12 Ordinary Men, he says, if you were going to recruit a team to alter the course of history, how would you begin? Jesus began with a walk by the lake. Follow me, the master told them, and they did. Thus began an uncommon mission of 12 most common individuals, men who would become Christ's very first disciples. Have you ever considered who Jesus didn't choose for his inner circle? He didn't select a rabbi. He didn't recruit scholars. He didn't look within the religious establishment to build his team. Any of these would have given him an inside track to those in power. Instead, he assembled a ragtag bunch of folk with unimpressive resumes. Jesus wasn't looking for religious superiority or extraordinary talent. Jesus wanted ordinary people with hopes and dreams of their own, but people who were willing to leave their lives behind to follow the Savior. He chose people like you. Friends, there were men these fellows were men I wouldn't have chosen, or you wouldn't have chosen to be part of your ministry team. Yet God saw something in them. And I want us to, what to do today is to look at these disciples Jesus called. And the point that I want to make this morning is that that when you think you don't have much to offer, be encouraged that you don't have to be better or any smarter than these disciples. You don't have to be stronger or richer or more beautiful or more powerful or more important or more popular to be used by God. You don't have to have more talent and more fame and more intelligence or even more faith. You, my friend, you have to be willing to answer the call of God on your life. One big mistake we make, and I've heard it's been said in the church, we compare ourselves with other people. Well, I'm not like so-and-so. That's why I can't do this for God. I'm not like so-and-so. And friends, God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to compare ourselves with other people, because it stops us from being what he has called us to do as individuals. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 16, that's our text this morning. Let's read this. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, another set of brothers, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, who was called a zealot, Judas, son of James, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Friends, Jesus spent the entire night in prayer before he assembled this group. Is everything frozen? We just got a message. Is there sound? So there is sound.
Wait. You should
fault, eh? I want to take a brief look at these 12 men whom Jesus chose. The first one is Peter. Peter is always mentioned first in the list of all the apostles. He was clearly the leader among them. He was a fisherman, and he was also called Simon or Cephas. He eventually lived up to the name Jesus gave him. Jesus called him the Rock. He was forceful. He had a bold nature that helped him in his leadership. It also got him into trouble. We remember Peter stepping out of the boat and walking on water towards Jesus before he sank. We remember Peter trying to correct Jesus. He's the only one he's recorded to have rebuked Jesus when Jesus spoke about his own crucifixion. We remember Peter making a bold statement when Jesus said some of them are going to betray him. We also remember Peter was so bold enough to walk into the courtyard during Jesus' trial, but denied knowing Jesus when he was put on the spot. But after the resurrection, Jesus reinstated Peter and he became one of the greatest leaders in the early church. Peter wrote the first letter and the second letter of Peter in the Bible. Tradition says that Peter was also crucified. He was crucified upside down, head down. That's how he died. Ordinary fellow. I like the Peters in the church, just rough and tumble guys. I like Andrew too. Andrew was the behind the scenes kind of guy. He didn't want to be in the limelight. He was always, and he was the brother of Peter. Andrew was the brother of Peter. Andrew was also a fisherman. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. But he was pointed towards Jesus and he joined Jesus as a disciple and he brought other people to Christ. He brought his own brother, Paul, Peter. He also brought a group of God-fearing Greeks. And he was the one who brought the little boy with these five loaves and two fish. He was the one who brought Jesus, yes, this little fellow with some lunch. And then Jesus performed a miracle. Peter was a humble and meek fellow, but he was very evangelistic at the same time. He is only mentioned three times in the Bible. And every time he's mentioned, there is Andrew bringing someone to Jesus. Andrew was very humble. At the beginning, he was part of the immediate inner circle of Jesus. He was always referred to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But as time went on, the inner circle got smaller. It was always Peter, James, and John. But nowhere in the Bible does it show that Andrew was all upset. He was bitter because his name wasn't mentioned. He just continued to serve. He just continued to serve. How in the church nowadays people can get so angry quickly, isn't that so? Oh, that you didn't wish me on my birthday, now I'm mad. You didn't shake hands with me by the door, I'm mad now. People get angry quickly. But you know the Andrews, they don't want to be in the limelight. They are happy to just serve faithfully. Andrew was also crucified and buried in Patras, which is in Greece. Then we have James. He was the hard-nosed competitor. James was the brother of John and the son of Zebedee. Jesus referred to these brothers as sons of thunder because they had a fiery temperament. They lost their cool quickly. Jesus and his disciples faced opposition from villagers as they were on their way to Jerusalem. And when James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? I can imagine Jesus saying, what's happening, man? Why are you so temperamental? Like their mother. Like their mother. They were wanting their special place in the kingdom. They went with mommy, come with us. They went to Jesus. I want to sit on this side. And the other brother wants to sit on that side. We want special places in the kingdom. Instead, Jesus said, I promise you suffering. And we know out of the 12 disciples, James was the first one to be crucified. James was killed. So he wasn't crucified. He was executed with a sword. With a sword. Acts 12, verse 1 and 2. Then his brother John. John was, although he was a rough kind of a diamond, he was a loving person. He was a loving person. His brother was James. His father was Zebedee. And even though he was the son of, he was called the son of thunder, on four occasions, I just looked quickly, I saw that he identified himself. Nobody else called him that. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. See, I'm awesome. Jesus said, no, man. You're the son of thunder, man. You lose your cool too quickly. Nobody. Man, what he's talking about, but anyway, that's okay. He had a very close relationship with Jesus. He was next to Jesus in the Last Supper. He was given a charge over Jesus's mother. While Jesus was hanging on a cross, Jesus said, come here, John, look after my mother, okay? Mary. He was exiled in the island of Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation. Tradition says that he died of natural causes. He died in Ephesus, and he's the only one who died normal, sick, maybe old age. Others died tragically. Then we came to Philip. Philip was known as a slow learner and a loyal friend. We don't know much about Philip. We know that he was from Bethesda and he was called by Christ, and he immediately went to go call his friend Bartholomew. Hey, buddy, come here, man. I want to tell you about Jesus. He's the one who, after being with Jesus for so long, showed that he was a slow learner. He said, Jesus, show us the Father and that will be good enough for us. And Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Friends, tradition says that he preached in a place that is now called Turkey, and he was crucified during the time of Roman Emperor Domitian. He's another ordinary fellow. We come across Bartholomew. He was the honest one. He was from Canaan. Or Cana, and he was also called Nathanael. He was praised by Jesus for being forthright and truthful. He had some prejudice towards the people of Nazareth, and when he was introduced to Jesus, he said these words, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I believe that Jesus must have burst out laughing. But you see, friends, Jesus doesn't look at only where we were, but where we can be. That's how he sees us. He takes Nathanael, he takes Bartholomew, and he changes him. Jesus takes a good man and makes him a better man. Tradition says that he was also crucified and buried in Armenia. We come to Matthew, the tax collector. This former tax collector probably sacrificed more from a financial point of view than any other disciple. He had another name. His name was Levi. He was a son of Alphaeus. After being called to follow Jesus, he threw a party for all his friends to come and meet Jesus. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew, which seeks to show how Jesus fulfilled ultimate prophecy. Tradition says that he was killed with a sword in Ethiopia. He was actually stabbed in the back. Can you beat that, eh? Thomas, Thomas was another disciple Jesus chose, but he was a skeptic, a doubter, even though it's only recorded that he doubted once. He is also called Didymus. Didymus means twin. Hey, twin. But his twin was a sister. His twin was a sister. He is remembered for doubting the resurrection of Jesus until he had further proof. And when he got the proof, he believed. And so we can also believe, friends. Tradition says that he was stabbed with spears and then thrown from a high mountain in India, where he died. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was called James the Less. He mustn't be confused with James, the son of Zebedee, you know, the son of Thunderfellow. He mustn't be confused with him. And neither must he be confused with Jesus' own brother, James, who wrote the book of James. His nickname was the Less, and perhaps it was suggested that he was a short fellow, right? So I can imagine Peter say, hey, where's James? And son of Zebedee, the son of thunder, he says, I'm here. No, not you. I'm talking about where's Shorty? Where's the short fellow? Where's James the Less? See, you see my point, friends? I'm trying to show you that these are ordinary people. They weren't some high society that Jesus chose to be his disciple. He was just ordinary people like you and I. Other than the list, his name in the list of the apostles, there's he there. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. It tells us he was preaching in Jerusalem and they stoned him to death. They threw rocks at him and he died. He was buried next to the temple. Then comes Simon the Zealot. The Zealot means he was a revolutionary. In today's terms, we would have called him a terrorist, or we would have called him an extremist. He was a warrior man. He was mad with the Roman government. Can you imagine how there was tension between him and Matthew? Why? Because Matthew was a tax collector who worked for the Roman government. And yet Simon was a tax protester. He hated the Roman government. Matthew made a living by overcharging people like Simon. And Simon made a living by eliminating people like Matthew. Do you see that? And yet Jesus chose them. So tradition says that he became the bishop of Jerusalem. He was crucified and he was buried there. Crucified. He was nailed to the cross. Judas. His name was Jude. He was a son of James. Judas, son of James. But he called himself Thaddeus. He was called Thaddeus because Thaddeus means warm-hearted. And you get those people in the church, just warm-hearted people. They just make you feel like $1 million all the time. They just love on you. And Judas or Jude or Thaddeus, if you want to call him that, was that type of a person. He is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Tradition says that he preached to the people of Edessa, which is Greece and Turkey today, and all of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is the area between Tigris and the Euphrates River. And he was crucified. He was nailed to the cross. And he was buried there. Our last disciple. Get them in the church. Judas Iscariot. Now you don't. You mustn't think bad of Judas. He made a mistake, man. It's not surprising that every time there's a list of the disciples, he's last. He's mentioned last. When we think of Judas, We usually picture a shady guy with big eyes and a thick eyebrows. Always looking down, always got this grin on his face, always rubbing his hands. No, that's not how Judas was. He was the most trusted of the disciples. That's why he was put in charge of the money. When Jesus said, "One of you are going to betray me," all of them said, "Is it me?" Not one of them said, "I bet you it must be Judas Iscariot." Nobody suspected him because he was so trusted. Somehow Satan got into Judas's and caused him to betray Jesus for 30 silver coins. And the Bible says that he was so remorseful, he was so sorry, so feeling so bad that he did it, that he made a decision that isn't good, friends. He chose to take his own life. He chose to take his own life, which is a very sad thing. He didn't have to. But what we see here, friends, is an incredibly diverse group of ordinary people. And it tells us that God can use anyone, that God can use you too, friends. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. Some of the disciples had money, others had no money, but it didn't matter to Jesus. It doesn't matter what your political background is. Some of us, yeah, we give the name of the political party, we'll be surprised. Some of us like certain people in American politics and others don't. It doesn't matter. Look at the people Jesus chose. One was a terrorist. The other one was working for this corrupt government. Didn't matter. Jesus could use both of them. It doesn't matter what your education is. Some people say, "I can't do anything for God because I haven't been to seminary. I haven't been to Bible school." It doesn't matter your education. Some said, "I dropped out of school in junior high." Some said, "I didn't graduate from high school." It doesn't matter, yeah. Friends. In the world today, they want the best and the smartest. You don't dare apply for a job, and the first thing they want to do is, "What's your qualifications?" You say, "Well, I went to university." "Which one?" You say, "I went to that one." "That one's nothing." People are so bent out of shape because of academic achievement. But the disciples, they had no formal training. This is what Acts 4 verse 13 says, friends. Acts 4 13 says, "When they," the people, "saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Jesus had made the difference in their lives. Do you see that, friends? Jesus made the difference in their lives. Jesus didn't see these people for what they had been or what they were. He only saw them for what they could become. And he does the same for you and I. Stop beating yourself up. Stop saying you're not good enough. That's the work of the enemy. Don't help him. Jesus is saying, "You are important to me." People must have been saying to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, why did you choose these 12 fellows?" But the master knew what he was doing. He chose to work a miracle through this diverse group of people. It teaches us, friends, that God isn't interested in cookie cutter Christians who all look the same and who do nothing for the kingdom. I think our congregation, and I want to say our congregation is an example, perfect example of what Jesus is looking for. We are a diverse group of people. We are we are like fudge. We are mostly sweet with a few nuts in between. No, I'm joking, friend. That's just to make you smile. See you looking sad. No, but we are diverse. We are different. But yet God has chosen us, friends, to be a part of this family, to be a part of what he is doing. And he wants you and I to follow him with all our hearts, friends. Listen, in our church, there are 6 different nations represented here. 7, because I forgot to count the Hollanders, those from Holland. Yeah, Peter is just doing his fist like this. 7 nations are represented in this little building at the edge of town. Hey, we come in all ages, all shapes and sizes. We come with all different educational levels here. We have people of all different backgrounds. And Jesus is saying, man, that's it. Those are the ones I have chosen. We have some incredibly talented people here. We have some people with magnetic personalities. They just smile and you want to melt. And we have the quiet, shy ones. Everyone is important, friends. We the whole spectrum. We the whole 9 yards. Is that all we see? That's how God works, friends. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 31. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Isn't that marvelous, friends? Jesus told them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And after he called his disciples, he began the process of equipping them, of preparing them to serve and to lead. He equipped them to succeed. And how did he do it? Firstly, he led by example. He led by example, friends. He set the example in prayer, devotion to God, commitment to ministry, focus on mission, compassion for the unfortunate. Friends, he doesn't ask you to do anything he himself wasn't willing to do. Secondly, he doesn't take you and put you in a difficult situation. Jesus began by increasingly giving responsibilities to these disciples. He sends them out on little mission trips. Mm-hmm. You two go there. Mm-hmm. Right? He doesn't ask them to preach at stadiums. He doesn't say, hey, you young disciples, come here. Go and rent the stadium and preach to 5,000. No, he didn't do that. That would come one day, but not when Jesus called him. He gave them increasingly more responsibility. And he does the same for you and I. He delegated responsibility to the 12, but he gave them the resources and the ability to carry it through. He'll do the same for you. I know it. You know why, friends? I was telling the church at 9 o'clock service, he did the same thing to me. If you had known me in my school days, I was a bit of a reserved person. I was shy. I was withdrawn, introvert, because education and academics was a challenge to me. I had to work double hard to pass and to move forward in school. And then I met Jesus when I was a teenager. I loved his word. I loved studying his word. I love serving. I love preparing Bible studies and devotions that I would share with the children at Sunday school or with the teenagers at youth group where Helen and I were youth leaders. I then became an elder in the church. I then began to preach to the congregation on Sunday mornings. I was sent to preach in other churches on Sunday mornings. And my pastor lent me to other churches for 3 months at a time to teach those people Bible study on a Wednesday night. And so I find that my ministry was increasing and God gave me more responsibility as I followed him. And then he called me to full-time ministry. We moved to Canada where I started studying. And I remember when I started studying, I turned 40. It was new to me now, man. I was scared. I became the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Smoky Lake 22 years ago. You see that, friends? And I know there's something next. I don't know what's next. Maybe God's going to make me the bishop of this church. That's just a joke. In South Africa, we have lots of bishops. People just make themselves the bishop. That's just a joke. Don't tell anybody I said that. If God is calling you to a task, he will equip you, friends. Well, we see that God can use everyone, anyone. He can use you. You say, me? Yeah, you, man. And then he equips you because he chose you. But there's one final part that you have to see, friends, is that if God chooses you, which he does, and God equips you, which he will do, then he has an expectation that you will be faithful to your calling. Isn't that true? Yeah. God can't grab you by the throat, lift you up and push you against the wall, and say, come on, man, what's wrong with you? I chose you, I equipped you, and you're doing nothing. No, we have to be willing. We have to be willing to serve God, to be faithful. In Luke 9, verse 2 to 6, Jesus sent them out, these disciples, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do welcome you when you leave their town as a testimony against them. And listen to this part of the verse. So, it's not on the screen there, but it's on the screen here in the church. So, they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Hey? Now, when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out with the expectation to preach. The job was to plant seeds. Jesus didn't say, now, wait, you got to stay there and make sure that the seeds germinate. Make sure that these people become strong Christians. Make sure that there's a harvest. No, Jesus didn't even tell him to make sure that seed grows. He said, I want you to go and preach. I want you to plant the seed. We have different jobs, friends. God's expectations is that we be faithful to whatever job he calls us to do. And in time, he wouldn't call the disciples to do the same. Not all of them were preaching on the day of Pentecost. Only Peter did. Not all of them were part of the Jewish council. Not all of them undertook a missionary journey. Some of you, friends, will have to plant the seed. Some of you will have to come and water that seed. Some of you will have to be part of the harvest. What that means is, friends, we all have different jobs. Before I became a pastor, I was a Sunday school teacher. You see that? It's important, that Sunday school teaching. It's a calling, friends. Some of us might have to teach Sunday school. sometimes we might have to come here in a church and mold our own around this church here. Is that important? Is that a ministry? Yes. Sometimes we might have to watch the little babies in the nursery. Sometimes you might have to write a check. It doesn't matter what you call to do, friends. Whatever you are called to do, there is a level of expectation, a call to be faithful. And God is calling you and I to be faithful. Listen, friends. We've been talking now, that this is the sixth week, about discipleship, about being a follower of Jesus Christ. And everything that we spoke is important. But today, God is calling us to be faithful to that, friends. To be faithful to do what he has called us to do. It's not, oh, we leave it to the young ones. It's not about that anymore. It's about, Lord, use me, Lord. Use me as an instrument of honor. Thank you, Lord, for choosing me. You know, the disciples had their faults, but they remained faithful. Joseph Parker was a preacher in the City Temple Church in London, England. And someone asked him, why did Jesus choose Judas as a disciple? He knew Judas would admit that's a mystery. There's an even greater mystery. Wonderful friends, he chose you in spite of who you are. I don't know, friends. I don't know why he chooses who he does. I don't know why he chooses to use you. I certainly don't know why he chose to use me. But I'll tell you something. I'm glad he does. I'm glad he chose me. I'm glad he made me a part of what he is doing in the world today. And our response to all these sermons we have heard, friends, is that we need to respond by seeking to put Christ first in our lives, by seeking to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, to give our lives over to him, by seeking to learn and to grow and to prepare and to be available, by seeking to employ our gifts and to take our a role and responsibility that God has called us to seek to be faithful and to follow through and be consistent. This is it now. This is not the time for giving up, friends. This is the time for being strong. This is the time for putting your shoulder to the plow, not looking back. This is the time to follow the Lord with all your heart. Come on, friends. Don't say, well, I'm not like so-and-so. You go to God and say, I can't do that. I'm not like so-and-so. And God says, I beg your pardon. Who said that you are like so-and-so? You are unique. You're the special person to me. That's why I chose you. Yeah. I want to end with a story of a father who once shared. What he does to encourage his son. The father said, my son Kyle is 7 and we have a little ritual that we like to go through. It's a moment that he and I often share. Every so often, late at night, as I'm tucking him into bed and we are sharing those special bonding moments, I tell him, Kyle, I want you to picture a long line of little boys. You standing in that line too, Kyle. And there are every kind of boy in that line. There are tall boys and short boys. Boys with blonde hair and boys with brown hair. There are boys that are good at music or good at sports. There are boys that are smart. Some who aren't so smart. There are boys with nice clothes and boys with big smiles. There are hundreds and hundreds of these boys, and you are in that line with them. Now, here's the thing, Kyle. I get to pick any one of those boys to be my son. I wonder which one I should choose. I could choose the boy who's tall, or I could choose the one who's short. I could choose the one down here or the one over there. Which one should I choose to be my son? And we've done this tens of times, over and over. We've done this over and over. Even though he knows the answer, Kyle looks at me like, hey, I hope you pick me. He says, and I played up for a long time. And finally, with a grin on his face, he asked me as if he has never heard the answer. Which one did you choose, Dad? And I always say, Kyle, I choose you. Friends, I want you to remember this. You can forget other little things that I said. When someone says, what did Keith speak about today? God chooses you. God says, I choose you. Amen. Some of you are saying to God, why in the world would you choose me? I don't have much to offer. And maybe you're right. Maybe you're not more intelligent than the disciples, or braver, or more faithful, or more skilled, but he chooses you. He still considers you special. And he wants to build that relationship as your father in heaven. Friends, he chooses you this morning. But I want you to know that you have a part to play. You have a part to play in the process. And you've got to choose him back. You've got to choose him in return. If you have never chosen Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your life, you can have that opportunity today. But for all of us, remember that the Lord says, I have chosen you. I have chosen you. Now you have your part to play. And as we go on into the summer now and the weeks ahead, remember, friends, that God has called you to be a disciple, to be a follower, not just by name, but with all our hearts, to follow him every day of our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for talking to our lives, Lord God, talking to us. We beat ourselves up all the time. We put ourselves down. We think other people are saying certain things about us, and Lord, we put ourselves down. Somebody didn't greet us, so we put ourselves down. We feel so unworthy. We feel so hopeless. But today, Lord, you have reminded us, as Jesus chose those 12 diverse group of men that are so different, but so important, that are so vital, Lord, in the kingdom. Lord, you have chosen us too. May we walk, Lord God, as your sons and daughters, totally sold out, Lord, to serve you and to worship you, Lord. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.